Kings in chapter number 19. Every time I come here, I forget how high this pulpit is. It's giant here. 1 Kings chapter 19 is where we're going to be, and I'm glad to have you here this morning, and we're glad to be here. And last time we were here, we had just, we made a trip from Pennsylvania here, and we had just had Isaac come into our life, and we traveled by fifth wheel, and it was supposed to be like about a 16-hour trip and turned into like 23 hours. And nobody told me this, that kids change your life and they make you busier and they make you, that you have to make more stops. And so we've estimated our travel times. We used to have it down to a science. I mean, we would drive in our minds. If you had a 200-mile trip, you know, we'd figure out the math and it would take us about this long or whatever. But all our calculations are completely off now with infants. And we have a 2-year-old and a 1-year-old. And Elena is a fireball and a half. If you haven't met her, she was born on the 4th of July and she is a firecracker. And she's wreaking havoc in there just by, what's this and what's dad? And girls talk a lot. Sweet molasses, they talk a lot. And even when she couldn't even talk, she would just talk. That's how she would be. Well, now I have a boy, Isaac, and he doesn't say nothing. And it's wonderful. He just grunts and breaks things, and that's all he does. He's huge. If you haven't seen my son yet, he's a big boy. He's 14 months younger than Elena is, but they are almost the same height. They weigh the same weight. They have the same shoe size, the same diaper size. He's a horse and a half, and so we enjoy having him with us. But Elena is we're through potty training now, but that's one of those things that when she announces a daddy potty, you better find a place to pull off and find a place to pull off fast. And so that's what happens every, I don't know, it just we like get a big stop. All right, everybody in the car, everybody use the restroom, everybody get the snacks, back in the car. 4 minutes later, daddy potty, no. And so that's what life has been like. And so it's been enjoyable. And we also have a young lady named Annie. She's 17. She's traveling with us. She has worked at the camp for us for the last three out of four summers. And she's living with us for right now. And so we're enjoying that. She's a help. She's a great help. We assign her to Isaac and picking up him and carrying him and transporting him. That's her assignment. And she earns everything she eats by picking up Isaac. It's worth it right there. So that's our life. That's our family. It's good to be back here. We've been down, actually, we've been traveling now for 9 weeks straight, and this is week 9 of 9. And so it's our final week before we go back home. But 8 out of 9 weeks, almost all of them were spent down in Tucson, Casa Grande, Arizona, Phoenix area, down in Houston, Texas area, down south, where it's warm and toasty. The average weather is like highs of 74, 78. That's what it's like all day long. And then we came up north. And so we are freezing, and we didn't pack a bunch of winter coats on purpose. We don't want to tote those all across the country. We figured we can run from one heated building to our heated car to the next heated building, and we'll be fine. And so I don't know what the plans are this week, but please don't make us go outside, all right? So we're looking forward to a great week, and I hope you'll be here all this week long. And I feel like the Lord has really led this morning and where we want to go. And so I hope that you're ready to hear from the Word of God. And so if you haven't met me before, I'm Chris. This is my wife, Sarah, right here. And we're glad to be here with you this morning. All right, let's take our Bibles, 1 Kings chapter 19. If you can stand with me real quick. I know you're settled in and you're annoyed that I'm having you stand right now. But let's continue, 1 Kings chapter 19. And we're going to read some verses from verse number 1 through 4. This is right after Elijah brings down fire there on Mount Carmel, a big, big, huge moment. And the Bible says that he just now got news after he gets down from off this mountain. He just gets news that Jezebel is going to kill him. Now, this is real. We sometimes read the Bible and we don't put ourselves in their shoes. Nobody here probably has had much of a literal death threat upon their life, but we've all had bad news and horrible things have happened, or we've heard some bad news or what happened. So this man here has heard some terrible news, and the Bible says these words. The Bible says in verse number 1, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord. take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. I want to preach this morning a message that will be unique to the week, I believe. But I want to preach a message that I've entitled, When, Not If, But When Discouragement Knocks. Let's ask the Lord for His help this morning. Father, I ask above all things for Your timeliness. I pray for Your Spirit to attend to these things, and I pray that believers would be helped. I pray this church and the individuals, yes, that's important, but this church as a whole would hear what the Word of God says about this important topic. And I pray, God, that You would set free those that are underneath the weight of discouragement. We love You. Thank You for the opportunity now this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I'd like to preach this morning a message that I've entitled, When, Not If, Discouragement Knocks. Now, this morning we're going to talk about something called discouragement. Now, discouragement is a very unique thing. And discouragement is something that I want to encourage you in, that discouragement is not if it's going to knock, it's when it's going to knock. The reason I'm going this direction is I have found over the last few months of my life personally, the life of others, discouragement is something that's in our hearts and our lives. We don't talk about it a whole lot. We'll come to church on Sunday morning and say, how are you? I'm doing great, I'm doing good, or I'm doing fine. That's the three answers we got. Great means I'm doing superb. I just got a promotion. Fine means about, good means about normal. And fine means to throw it all in. You know, that's how it kind of works. We're not people that are tall. I believe it affects us. I believe that churches as a whole can become discouraged. I believe dads can be discouraged and moms can be discouraged. Husbands and wives can be discouraged. I believe teenagers can be discouraged. Can I help you with something? There is nothing in my life that I have battled with more than the sin of discouragement. Discouragement knocks on our doors all the time. Sometimes we'll think in terms of personalities. We'll think, well, wait a second, Chris. You seem like a cheerful, outgoing person. By the way, I am. By nature, I'm an outgoing person. By nature, I'm a talkative person. By nature, I'm a happy-go-lucky type of a guy. But I want you to understand that sin doesn't just work in certain personalities. It's not like a sin can go, okay, well, that type of personality, that's where I thrive. This sin of discouragement doesn't just work in ladies' lives or just work only in the single person's life. No. Discouragement is something that will inflict and try to attack every single one of us. And we're going to talk about this morning, and I really believe this will be unique to the week. I don't know how else to explain that, but I think it'll be unique. But I think this will probably be one of the most helpful messages you can hear this week. And so I want to talk about this subject, when discouragement. Let's take our Bibles now. We're going to cover 3 points. If you're taking notes, good. If you're not, shame on you. You need to start taking notes. That's good to take notes. All right, so 1 Kings chapter number 19 is where we're going to be. And we start in 1 Kings number 19. It's unique that we're starting there. Why? Because if you look at 1 Kings 18, that's where you think you'd preach revival meetings. You remember what 1 Kings 18 is about? 1 Kings 18 is the culmination of a gigantic prayer life. If you remember anything about the Bible tells us here there's a man named Elijah, and Elijah goes in before King Ahab and says, it's not going to rain unless I say so. Why? Ahab had fallen in love with the sun god. That was called Baal. And Ahab said, I want Baal, and I'm taking the nation towards Baal. And Elijah basically said, and God said, fine, if you want that god, you can have that god. We'll remove all the rain and see what the sun does for you then. For 3.5 years, they fought against this. For 3.5 years, the tension arose. And finally, you come to Mount Carmel, where the prophets of Baal are there, and there's Elijah there. And Elijah says, all right, if you're going to serve God, fine. If you're going to serve Baal, fine. But choose who you're going to serve. Don't hope.
aspect of Elijah.
James chapter 5 stuns us when the Bible says, the Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And Elijah, oh yeah, that guy that prayed back there, and Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. You see, what happened to 1 Kings chapter 19, what happened in 1 Kings chapter 19 to Elijah happens to all of us. And it's where our walks are really made with Christ. 1 Kings is where we're going to be. I'm going to give you 3 points. Number one, we're going to talk about the symptoms. Really, all I want to find out, and I want you to be able to find out before the Lord, like David says, search me, O Lord. Lord, is there discouragement in my heart and my life? Am I discouraged? Have I given into this? We're going to look at the symptoms. Number two, we're going to look at the source. And if you're taking notes, and if you're really paying attention, the source is really going to be the core of what we're after. That is the core of where discouragement actually comes from, the source. And number three, I'm going to give you steps. Now, this is not some AA program, but I couldn't think of another S. Solution's pretty strong, and so I'm just going to say the word steps here, all right? So I'm going to give you 3 steps in this, something to pay attention to when it comes to discouragement. All right, number one, we're going to look at the symptoms of discouragement. What does discouragement look like? All right, take our Bibles now. Look at verse number one. The Bible says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with all how he had slain all the prophets with a sword." Now, here in this instance, the Bible says that Elijah has come down from Mount Carmel. He's beat the chariot down the hill. And all of a sudden, the Bible tells us that Jezebel finds out about what happens and about all her prophets are slain that day. And Jezebel, the authoritative queen of the nation who rules the nation, she says, "If you're not dead by tomorrow, let the gods do so to me. May I be dead." Now listen, Elijah gets this piece of news that discourages him. But I want to help you with something. Elijah's news was awfully traumatic, but I want you to know that you'll be surprised where discouragement comes from. Discouragement doesn't just come from big, life-shattering moments. It doesn't just come from those. It can come from those, but discouragement can come from any source, any place, at any time. You cannot predict when discouragement will come knocking on your door. You cannot say, "Well, it happens always on Monday," or "It always happens on Wednesdays," or, "You know, I can just anticipate that something discouragement is going to come our way." No, in fact, you don't necessarily even need a piece of news for discouragement to come knocking. I want you to understand this. The discouragement, when it came, it did not come because he got the news. He didn't have to be discouraged over it. But watch what did happen. The Bible says in verse number 3, "And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah." Now watch in verse number 3, "and left his servant there." The first sign of discouragement, and if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. The first sign of discouragement is we can get withdrawn. The Bible here says that he left his servant there. When the Bible says that, the Bible is accenting that. You say, "Christian, there's no mention of his servant throughout the passage in chapter, hardly at all, in chapter number 19 and chapter number 18. That's right, because it's assumed the servant is always there. The servant always was with Elijah. Wherever Elijah went, the servant was right there next to him. You find this all over in the scripture, that wherever these men went, there was a man right there with them. But the Bible makes a big deal and says, as he's going towards this place, he tells his servant, "I want you to stay right here." And the Bible says in verse number 4, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness." Elijah, this man of God, and I want you to understand, this was not this mediocre Christian. This was a man who was used of God like few men ever were. And the Bible says, he tells his servant, he says, "I want you to stay here." And for one whole day, he walks by himself to be alone. Can I give you the first sign of discouragement? We get a little bit withdrawn. Now, I want you to understand something. This is not overt. This is not that we suddenly just say, "You know, I'm done with it all," and you walk away and you go off into hiding, and "Where's that guy been for the past 3 or 4 days?" Now, that can be extreme. That can be the extreme process. That can be when it's fully developed in your life. But I want to accent that it begins in our hearts. And there's a withdrawing that'll take place. What do you mean? There's a withdrawing a little bit in your marriage. There's a withdrawing a little bit in that Sunday school. There's not quite as much effort. There's kind of everything kind of, you kind of become a little bit detached. You know what the truth is? We can be coming to church and we become a little bit detached with how church is going. We can become detached with how our family is doing. We used to be so engaged in things in our life, in ministry, and in family. You know, we can be discouraged at work, and we used to be right there, checked in at work. Now it's just a little bit of withdrawal. It can show itself that when you go to bed at night, you like to go to bed a few minutes early just to be alone, and you just want to check out from everything else. can check out from the kids. You can check out from the ministry. It often shows itself by being withdrawn. I want you to see this secondly. There's a change, not only withdrawn, but there's a change in attitude. Watch what the Bible says. The Bible says he himself went a day's journey in the wilderness and came, watch these words, and sat down under a juniper tree. That's awfully reminiscent of what happened to Jonah. Remember when Jonah went down to Nineveh and God did what he wanted to do and Jonah really didn't care about it all and he's basically throwing a pity party. The Bible says he went and he sat down up on the top of a cliff. The language of that is expressing a change. And I want you to hear this. This is amazing. 36 hours earlier in Elijah's life, look at his posture and what he was doing. Elijah was up on Mount Carmel. Elijah was up there in front of hundreds of prophets of Baal and of the groves, and there was people, and he stood up there with authority. He stood up there with a passion. He didn't stand up there, can I say it like this, as a wimp or as a sissy or kind of quietly say something. No, you can see Elijah standing up and say, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, great, then serve him. But if Baal be God, then fine, then serve him. But don't be stuck in the middle. You've got to choose what you're going to do. And man, there's fire, and man, there's flame about him, and this passion. Passionate about him. And watch this. 36 hours later, Elijah goes and he sits down under a juniper tree. And he's basically saying, God, I'm done. Do you know the first sign of discouragement after being withdrawn is this? You lost your joy in it. You can't tell me that Elijah didn't have joy about what was going on 36 hours ago. 36 hours ago, this was the moment. 36 hours ago, this is when the nation's going to turn. 36 hours ago, fire splits open the heavens and consumes up that sacrifice and wow and bang and flash. And here was this great man of God, and I want you to hear this, that nobody would ever have seen except that God told us about it. And he went off by himself and fell into discouragement. You know, discouragement is something, as I already mentioned, we don't talk about. Nobody comes to church and says, how are you? Well, I'm discouraged. We might use words to try to cover up. Well, you know, things aren't doing too well. But, you know, God is still good. And I know God is good. And we'll say those words, but in our heart, we don't really mean it. We've lost our joy. You lose the joy in life. You lose the joy in your home and your marriage. You lose your joy in the work that God has provided. You lose the joy when you used to have such a joy about that Sunday school and such a joy about that Awana, such a joy about working with those children, such a joy in that school, and all of a sudden it's gone. The joy is missing. Discouragement set in. Once you see this, number three, he's withdrawn. Number one. Number two, he's a change in attitude. Number three, can I say it like this? He wants to quit. The Bible says in verse number 4, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he says it at the end of verse number 4, for I am not better than my fathers. When he says that, he says, Lord, take away my life. Can I say it like this? Here's what Elijah really was requesting. He was requesting, God, kill me. God, take out my life. Wasn't Elijah pretty far in his thought process? Yes, he was. He was throwing it all in. But that all began with this simple thought, and I want you to hear it. What's the point, God? Why try? You see, when he said, I'm not better than my fathers, you know what he's saying? He said, my fathers tried. They tried. They tried. And what good did it do? My fathers tried to help. People have tried to help the nation of Israel. But what good was really accomplished from it? I can't see anything of any value, of any worth. God, this is pointless. So therefore, watch. My efforts are pointless. And let me show you what discouragement does. Discouragement says, why pray over that message? Why study over that Sunday school? Whether you've studied a lot or whether you studied a little, it really doesn't change a whole lot amongst the kids. Why knock on those doors anymore? Why be an example at work? Why try to witness? Why pour myself into her? She's not coming to church. Why pour myself into him? He'll never get right with the Lord. Why work on this marriage? It's been the same for the last 25 years. Nothing's going to change. And guess what happens? We begin to quit. And here was a man, shocks me, 36 hours earlier. the God of heaven. Who are you going to serve? Who's it going to be? And 36 hours later, here's what he's saying. I want to be alone. He lost his joy. And why try? Let me ask you this question this morning. Not only has discouragement knocked, but has it started to come inside? Now, I want to help you with something. Disappointment's different than discouragement. I need to say that. And depression is different than discouragement. Everyone has disappointments. Disappointment is not a sin. Discouragement is. And depression, by the way, is when we have massively given into it over and over and over and over and over again. But here's the question for you. Don't answer out loud, obviously. Just think in your heart. Is there discouragement in your heart? Teenagers in this room, some of the most discouraged people I've ever met are teenagers. You got to act like everything's good. Everything's got to be fine. I mean, what cares do you have? You're only 14. And discouragement can be there. Number one, the signs. I've lost my Bible. There it is. Number two, I want you to see this, the source. Take our Bibles now. I want you to see the source. The Bible here is going to tell us where discouragement comes from. And I want to say this before we say this. Discouragement is a choice. It's a decision. It's a decision to give in to something, some temptation. Unequivocally, discouragement is sin. It's not right to have discouragement. How do we know this? When David came back, he was discouraged. And then when he came to the Lord, the Bible says he was encouraged. There was an encouragement that came and took the place of that discouragement as a gift from God. Discouragement literally means you don't want to go on. There's not a continuation. And God wants us always to be going on. So what I want to try to say to you is this, is that when news comes or when cancer comes or when things come our way, we can sometimes say, I'm discouraged because of the job. I'm discouraged because of the kids. I'm discouraged because of God hasn't answered my prayer yet, it doesn't seem. I'm discouraged because of the disease. And we name the things that we're discouraged of. And I want you to understand that we don't get discouraged because of things. Nobody can control your joy. It's your own decision. But I want you to see where discouragement comes from. In fact, as I give this to you, I already mentioned, this is the core. This is the core of what I want to talk about this morning. Watch what you see the source. The Bible says in verse number 4, in the middle, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, now watch these words, church. He says, it is enough. It is enough. Now this is huge. What is he saying here? What is enough? Elijah, tell us what's enough. Now remember, Elijah's sitting down on the ground. He's sitting down underneath a juniper tree, and he's kind of talking to himself, talking to the Lord, mulling things over his heart. He may be even talking out loud. He might be just thinking his mind, but either way, he says to God, God, take my life. God, I request that I might die. God, you know why? Because it's enough. What's enough? Well, Brother Chris, I mean, the persecution. That's enough. No. Elijah's been persecuted for the last 3.5 years and he hasn't been discouraged. He's had to go live at the brook and he's okay with that. He said he had to go live with the widow woman and she had to take care of him. He's okay with that. He had to be fed by ravens and his life's been chased for the last 3.5 years. How come suddenly now is he not okay? And I want you to hear this. When Elijah says it is enough, Elijah had laid, listen, a standard. He had set a bar. He had set up, listen, an expectation. And he was upset that his expectation was not met. And I want you to hear this. Discouragement always comes from unmet expectation. What was Elijah's expectation? Here's what it was. His expectation was that the nation of Israel was supposed to turn 2.5 days ago, a day and a half ago. Remember the story? He's okay with going in before Ahab and saying, it's not going to rain unless I say so. And for the next 3.5 years being chased around. You know why? Because the day's coming when God's going to turn the hearts back. Here it comes. And he has to go down to the brook Cherith and sit there for a year until that rain dries up the river or however long it was. But he's okay with it. You know why? Because the day's coming when the nation of Israel is going to turn back. And he's got to eat from birds. And all of a sudden God says, I want you to go to Zidon up there and a widow woman's going to take care of you. How embarrassing is that? An elderly lady has to take care of this full-grown man. He's got to go up there and he's got to live there. Is he okay with it? Yeah, he's okay with it. You know why? Because here's the day coming when the nation's going to turn back. And he gets up there on the Mount Carmel and all these things are happening, the drama of it all. And here comes the day when the nation of Israel is going to turn back. And God, this was the day. In fact, if you look forward in this passage, you see Elijah protesting the same thing a little bit later. God, I've been jealous for you. I want their hearts to turn to you, God. That's what I wanted. That's what you wanted. That's what we're in this for. And God, it didn't happen. Listen, like I thought it would happen. And I want you to hear this statement. Discouragement always comes from unmet expectation. I never expected to lose a job. I expected that he'd be saved by now. I expected with all this prayer that she would have come and gotten right with the Lord by this time. I mean, I've been teaching that Sunday school for 3 years. I'd expect it to grow. I mean, I expected that going out to door to door that I would have seen someone saved by now. I mean, I would never expect the job change. I never expected the doctor to walk in and say, it doesn't look good. It's unmet expectation. Now, I want you to see this. This is amazing. If you were to turn forward in your Bible, don't do it, and you were to look at the book of Philippians. Philippians talks about a man named Paul who has joy. Yet he's in prison. Why? Oh, I know why, Chris. Because he expected to be in prison? No. He didn't one day get up in the morning and say, you know what? I have a feeling I'm going to be in prison one day. I got to set my mind and set my heart on that. I expect to be in prison. I expect to be in prison. I expect to. No, he didn't do that. You know what he did do? The Bible says in the book of Philippians in chapter 1, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, that it fast forward a few words, he says that Christ be magnified, whether it be by life or by death. You see, I want you to hear this. Paul set his expectation on the glory of God. That's what he wanted. If I have to go to jail for God to get glory, then fine. I'm fine with it. Out of jail, if God gets glory, fine. I'm okay with that. In jail or out of jail, as long as God gets glory. Can I bring it close to home? Job or no job, as long as God gets glory. Difficulty or no difficulty, as long as God gets glory. That's what I'm concerned with. You see, we can set up expectations intentionally. We can set up expectations accidentally. We can set up expectations that we word. We can set up expectations that we can't even quite form with words or with our mouth. It's just this, I just didn't think life would be like this. I just never thought that would happen. I just never thought I'd be walking down this path. I just never thought this would be my life. I just never thought that. Intentional or unintentional, you set up the wrong expectation. That's where discouragement always comes from. Let me ask you this question. Is it discouragement? Number two, where's the wrong expectation in life? Number three, and I'll be done. The steps, and I got to hurry through these. Now, I really got to fly through these. My wife's going to get mad at me. All right, 1 Kings chapter 19, all right? I'm going to give you three steps I think will be a help to you. Three steps I think will be a help to you. And when I give you these steps, I want to honestly say that one of these or two of these may not apply for you right now. This is something just to jot down, but probably one of these three are going to be a timely help right now. When I give you number one, those of you that have been in church for a while, there's going to be like a recoil, like, what? That's your big spiritual advice, and it's from the Bible, but we're just going to be a recoil, and I want to help you understand that. Number one, there's the signs. Number two, there's the symptoms. There's the symptoms. Number two, there's a source. And number three, I want you to see the steps, all right? Here's the steps. Number one, watch this. The Bible says in verse number four at the very end, he says, "For I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold then, an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water in his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came unto him a second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." All right, so what is God's advice to Elijah? All right, so Elijah's passed on the ground. He's crossed his arms. He's kind of hung down his head, and he's falling asleep, and he's worn out, but he's, you know, throwing it all in. And all of a sudden, the Bible says God sends an angel down to him, and the angel's there to give a message from God. By the way, that's what angels do. They give messages from God. They're messengers. And so he came down, and he gave a message from God, and he wakes him up, and here's what he did not do. He didn't go, "You need to quote a Bible verse. That'll help you." He didn't do that. You know, sometimes we over-spiritualize. We think there's like the Bible's some lucky charm that if I just quote a verse and all my problems go wisping away. That's not wisping. What are those two words? It's like wandering away. I don't know which one it is. But either way, we kind of think that's how it works. What was the great spiritual advice? Watch what he did. He wakes up Elijah. Elijah comes out of his sleep and he says, Elijah, here, God wanted me to give you this. Here's some water, cruse of water. Here's some food. Eat that up. Elijah eats it and he says, now go back to bed. What? Some of you are thinking, I like this message. How to get out of discouragement? Eat and sleep, for tomorrow we die. You know, I like this message. What is he telling him? God wakes up Elijah, gives him food, water, sleep, and then he says, go back to sleep. And then he comes a second time, gives him more food and water. He says, because we got a great journey ahead of us, and he sends him on his way. What was God doing? Here's what God was doing. God was reminding Elijah, listen, that you have parameters. And I want you to hear this. Ready? You're just a human. You're not God, and neither am I. We have limits. What happened to Elijah's life 36 hours ago? You talk about a draining day, and that's an understatement. The emotion, the spiritual endeavor, the passion that was pouring out, the intensity of it all, the tension of it all. I mean, he poured himself up there. And then the Bible says when he's done, he gets down and for who knows how many hours, prays and seeks God until a rainstorm begins. And then the Bible says he runs down the mountain. Yeah, Chris, he did it in the strength of the Lord. Yes, he did in the strength of the Lord, but that's not absent of he's just a human. And the Bible here is telling us, guess what? Do you know why he slept? Because he was exhausted. That's why he slept. Do you know why pastors are discouraged on Monday? Because Sunday is absolutely killingly exhausting. Spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically exhausting. And I want to help you with something. This may not fit everybody, but it fits a lot of us here. We're Americans. You know what that means? We're busy. We run. We do everything. We try to fit everything in a day. We can cram everything in life into one thing. And then especially if you have any heart for the Lord, which you guys are the Sunday school crowd. You're the weirdos that come on Sunday morning before service. Yeah, that's who you guys are. You guys are probably the ones that are doing the most service around here. And we go, 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 and we go. And we think we can do it all at the depletion of that we're a human. A couple months ago, I told you, the number one sin I feel like I struggled with in my life was discouragement. And about a year ago, we've known that I've had hypoglycemia for a while. But my wife, when I get discouraged, my wife's the only one that sees that. This dumb thing ain't going to work, and this type of thing. And I'll never forget, I don't know, about a year ago, my wife started doing this. Whenever there was discouragement in my life, before she'd ask some spiritual question or quote some spiritual verse, she says to me, when was the last time you ate? I don't know. Go have some peanut butter. Okay. I'd go get my peanut butter or my juice or something to pick up that sugar level. And something funny happened. The discouragement was gone. Huh. What does that tell us? It tells us we're humans. And some of us run on 3 hours of sleep and wonder why we're always discouraged. What does it mean to have parameters? It means sometimes we got to cut some things out of our life. I'm not talking about the godly things. I'm talking about the 3 and 4 hours of sports every and 25 of this, and just we spread ourselves so far out. I'm not saying this is for everybody, but we've got to remember at times that you're just a human. Sometimes it's good, Mom, to get a break from the kids. Oh, I just need to pray more. No, you need a break. You need to hire an expensive babysitter. Yeah, they cost so much. I know. They understand what it is to do a mommy's job in that moment. They cost a lot of money. And it's okay to get a break. It's okay. Number one parameter, but let me give you this very quickly. I got to hurry. I'm in trouble. All right, I got to blow through this second one. All right, here's the famous passage. Look at chapter number 18, 19 and verse number 11. He said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by and a great strong wind rent the mountains, a breaking piece of the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind and after the wind an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake and after the earthquake a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire and after the fire a still small voice. Okay, so after hurry, here's what happens. Elijah is down by the juniper tree. After he gets all this, God finally wakes takes him the second time and says, all right, go up to Mount Horeb. He gets to Mount Horeb. Elijah's not fully out of it yet. Elijah's saying, but Lord, you were supposed to turn the nation. But Lord, this was supposed to happen. But Lord, why is this? And all of a sudden he starts with this, I'm the only one. I'm the only one, God. No one else here is serving you. I'm the only one. He becomes very introspective and self-centered and all these type of things. And the Bible says that God tells Elijah, go up to the mountain, get in the cave there, and I want you to look out there. And all of a sudden the Bible says, a big wind comes by, and I'm not sure if these are in order. A big fire comes by. The earthquake comes by. And the Bible says a still small voice. And man, we've heard some great preaching on what this is about, but I'm going to tell you about 94% of it's all wrong. This was about Elijah's discouragement. This is about Elijah is discouraged. Elijah still wants to quit and give up. But all of a sudden the Bible says this fire, wind, earthquake comes by, and God says he's not in there, but there's a still small voice that God is in. What was God teaching Elijah? And here's what God wants you and I to know. God was telling Elijah, listen, Elijah, guess what? You can't see everything. Number one, watch your parameters. Number two, watch your perspective. This is a faith thing. What do you mean? You would think an earthquake God would be in. Boom! You would think fire, God would be in. You would think the wind, God would be in. I mean, these were big moments, and you would think 36 hours later that God was in this big, huge fire coming down. But Brother Chris, wasn't God in it? Well, of course God was part of the fire, and of course God was part of the earthquake, and of course God was part of the wind, but that's not what he was after. You see, you would think that on that day, the nation would change. You would think so. This has to be the moment. I just know it is. And God takes Elijah and in effect slaps him in the face and says, Elijah, you have no clue. You're just a man. You have man's eyes. You have man's brain. You can't see everything. You can't see hardly anything at all. I can see everything, God says. And I want to help you with something. Discouragement, oftentimes we're looking with our eyes at our life and our circumstances. Yeah, but cancer, Chris. What's God think of it all? Yeah, but you don't know how hard it is right now without the job and just with the kids and with everything. I don't. I'm not in your shoes right now. But your perspective is way off. We think one way and we perceive one way, but oftentimes it's the exact opposite of what God is doing. Some of us here, we need to change our perspective on him. The Bible says this in verse number 14, I only am left, and they seek my fit life to take it away. And down in verse number 18, God says to him, yet have I left me 7,000 men in Israel. You see, Elijah said, well, this is the truth, God. I mean, I could see it with my own eyes. I'm the only one. And God says, not so. There's more to it than what you see. And can I say this verse to you today? All things work together for good to them that love God. To them are the called according to his purpose. God is bigger than what you see. God is bigger than what you perceive. Yeah, but there's only these five kids. All I've had is these five kids at the Sunday school. What good is being accomplished? God is bigger than what you see. More is being done than what you can perceive. And number three, and I'm done. Pay attention to your parameters. Pay attention to your perceptions. Number three, pay attention to persistency. Watch what the Bible says, and I'm done. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on the way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael. And then I'm going to speed through this. He said, also anoint Jehu, and also anoint Elisha. And it shall come to pass, verse number 17, that him that escaped the sword of Hazael, so Jehu slew. Now it's skipped down to slay. Now it's skipped down to verse number 19. So he departed thence. All right, so let me speed through what happens. God says, I want you to go anoint Hazael. I want you to go anoint Jehu. And I want you to go anoint Elijah. And he did. What's the point? The point is this. Did you know these three were the people that were going to turn the nation back to God? The judgment that was needed to be coming for a long time, these three were the ones that were going to execute it. Do you know how it came? It didn't come when Elijah thought. It came, though, when he obeyed. And I want you to hear this. Tell me something great about the man Elijah. I'll tell you the key aspect. He went before Ahab three chapters ago. You know why? Because God said, go before Ahab. Yes, sir. Now I want you to go into the brook Cherith. Yes, sir. Now I want you to let the birds feed you. Yes, sir. Now I want you to go to Zidon. Yes, sir. Now I want you to go over here. The king, you'll see the king. Yes, sir. Now I want you to go to Mount Carmel. Yes, sir. Now I want you to pray this prayer. Yes, sir. Now I want you to go and pray about this. Yes, sir. Now I want you to run to the mountain. Yes, sir. Now I want you to go up to the cave. Yes, sir. Now I want you to go to only these three. Yes, sir. And can I help you with something? The key thing that you have to do when you're discouraged is be persistent in your obedience. It is no time to say, what's the point? It is no time to quit door knocking. It is no time to quit studying. It's no time to quit in the things that God has put upon our hearts and our lives. Of all times, now is the time to be persistent in your obedience, because this is what the Christian life is. It is simply obeying the voice of God. Now, we're short on time, so let's quickly go into this closing. Question simply is there discouragement in your heart? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for just a moment and think about these things. Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning. Is there discouragement in your heart? Is there discouragement, dad? Is there discouragement, mom? Is there discouragement, husband, wife, single person, older, younger, teenager? Is there discouragement? What do I do about it? Well, first of all, the core is your expectations been off. You set a standard of how life should be and how it's supposed to work. When your number one goal should be, God, I want you to be glorified, and that's what brings me joy. Then, we've maybe got some steps to take. Some of us need to change our perspective. Some of us perhaps need to watch our parameters a whole lot better, say no to some things, cut out some things, say yes to some things. But by all means, we be faithful in our obedience. Let me ask this question. Who would say, Chris, this message on discouragement, how do I want to word this? This message, it was just for me. It was a message that I need. Discouragement has been knocking, or maybe discouragement has entered into my house. But either way, this message was for me. Pray for me this morning. Who'd say, that's me? Would you raise up your hand? Who'd say, that's me? Would you raise up your hand? Hands all over the room. Many hands, several hands. You could put your hands down. Anybody else? Discouragement's been knocking. Discouragement's been knocking. I'll pray for you. Can I say this, church, for the rest of us whose hands were not raised? It may not be knocking now, but it will. Be ready to be obedient. Keep your perspective on the Lord. Father, thank you for your grace this morning. Thank you for helping. And I pray, God, you'd receive glory. And that's what I need to care about. That's what I want to care about. Now, Father, many hands were raised. Discouragement's been knocking. Help them and lift them up, I pray. Be with the rest of us, God, where maybe it's not knocking right now, but it will knock. Help us, God, to have the right perspective. Help us to pay attention to these things. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks for coming to Sunday school. Got 9 minutes. Rush the bathroom.